Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word today, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit awaken our hearts, move through our midst, clarify for us who you are, clarify for us who we are in light of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been 2 weeks, but we are still in, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Today we're at the last part of that chapter, the last kind of, it's actually a section. And here, kind of, Paul concludes his argument up to this point and then kind of moves on a little bit. But before we start that, I think it's helpful to remember the things that Paul's been saying up to that point, so that as we come into this conclusion, we have all that in mind. We started with this verse in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So Paul makes this point that there are these two very distinct and different messages, right? There's wisdom from the world, on one hand, it looks like foolishness to those who are perishing, and then there's the message of the cross, which looks like foolishness to those who are perishing. So there's these two completely different messages. And there are people who speak wisdom of the world, and then there's these others that speak the wisdom of God, namely, or the gospel, as Paul's calling it here, the gospel. So this wisdom from God looks a little different, if we can get that slide. It looks a little different than the wisdom of the world, because it changes people. It actually has an effect on people when they believe the gospel. It causes change in their hearts. It changes people. They become born again. Can we go back to that slide for a second, Marty? And it also causes them to have a new life where they live by the Spirit. So that's the wisdom from God. That looks different. Now, people with this wisdom, well they're just different people. They aren't the same. They're not. They're different because they've had that change. They don't have any divisions among their group. Because those things that Ben read about, the fruit of the Spirit is evident in their life, which is love and peace and patience and kindness. And their ownership is different. They belong to God. And belonging to God means something. Okay? It's not just nice, kind words. It means something. You're God's field or you're God's building. And if these people are God's building, we read last week. They, in order to build God's building, they do it, again, not with the wisdom of the world. Not with the wisdom of the world. They're doing it instead with God's wisdom. With wisdom from the Holy Scriptures is how they do that. They don't do it with money either. We read about those precious stones and precious things that will not perish. They don't use the money to build God's building. And it's not done cheaply either, on the other hand. It's not done with wood or straw or hay. It's done some other way. Phew. It's like a whole bunch of stuff, right? Paul's covered so much already. But, you know, he does that in his letters. He covers that stuff, and then we find out later on as he expands on these wonderful ideas. And you'll see those. If you go on to study 1 Corinthians, you'll see all those ideas come into better fruition as he goes through it. So having a firm grasp on these early chapters help you get a better understanding as you read onward. Now, with that stuff in mind, we come to this final directive from Paul, or his final instruction or warning in this section. And it starts out, I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. So Paul writes, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred. And you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So that no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death or the present or future, all are yours. And you are in Christ, and Christ is of God. So, as we come to this piece of text, I want to talk a little bit about social structure. See, throughout history, people divided themselves into tribes or clans or these types of groups. And there's helpful reasons for that, obviously, like safety, security, strength in numbers type of thing, survival. And also there's social reasons, right? Acceptance, emotional support, stability, even geographically. You know, if you're in one region, you have one group of people, and in another region, you have another group of people. The most basic tribe we're kind of part of is, of course, our families. And then we have, like, our extended families, right? The town, the community, you get the idea. Well, our dependency on these various tribes changes over time, and it changes by what interests you. Sometimes, like in a family, we don't have a choice. We're just born into that tribe or that clan. Other times, we have these groups that we choose to be a part of because we share the same interests. Our family life, what we consider our primary tribe. We're born into it. You need it for survival, for food, shelter, clothes. And then, in turn, the family does anything for your survival, right? And then you have an extended family, and they too will kind of do anything for your survival. They have your back, we say. They're close, they're blood relatives, right? Blood's thicker than water, we say. So by birth into this tribe, you share that commonality. Even though inside of that tribe, you may have opinions that different, yet you're still part of the family in spite of that. Now, all of us have these other tribes or clans we're part of, right? You have your work friends or your bowling team. And you come into those groups because you choose to. Because you share this common interest of bowling or you all work at the same place. You don't have all the same interests. Some of you have these viewpoints. Others have those different political beliefs or religions. But you share some. And in some ways they have your back. Maybe during a game. And they may listen to your problems, but they're probably not as to the extent of your extended family or even your family. You know, they're not really that tied. So, you're kind of free to come and go out of those. Now, whether you're aware of it or not, we as people are always seeking where we can belong, what tribe we're going to be a part of. And it happens all the time. Sometimes even like over brand loyalty, right? We have our Chevy guys, we have our Ford guys. We just seek to belong. So in this time of year, right, there's so many political tribes, right? You're either a Democrat, Republican, or whatever. The point is, we seek these things out. And if the tribe we find usually is not what we thought it to be, or doesn't suit us, we just move on to another tribe. I like these guys, but then, you know, I found out we don't agree on politics, so I needed to go hang out with these guys. We move and we change as our preferences change and varies. Now, these tribes that are formed over preferences are less rigid than, say, a family tribe. So, tribes develop rituals. They develop rituals to kind of pull the people in. You've heard them called initiation rites, right? To emphasize the importance of belonging and stress that you just can't go out, right? If you're in one of these like social clubs or fraternity or sorority or the Elks or the Masons or something, you have these elaborate initiation rituals to kind of tie you together. Well, today, unfortunately, people treat churches less like clubs and like a more flexible tribal structure as we search for one that has the things we like and another one that has these things over here. And if they don't like those preferences, they just move on. They just go shopping. It was entirely different for the church in Corinth at that time. See, the city of Corinth was huge. It had all types of people, like rich people, poor people. There was entertainment, there was corruption, there was drinking, there was partying, it had pagan temple for worship. There was Jews and this bustling economy. With all these different groups around them, in this large city was this tiny church, the Corinthian church. Now, scholars have estimated that it could have been as small as 40 people, but certainly no bigger than 150. And this city was 90,000 people or more. So think about that. They were the only church in town. That was it. There was this tiny tribe in this big city full of all these big tribes where people could choose. And all were immensely more attractive than this little group. So with all these things going on around them, they needed to be aware that they had a very unique identity. They had something that these other tribes didn't have. And Paul needed to communicate to them just how unique they were. He needed to communicate to them the commonality, the thing that held them together, the thing that held them apart from all these other tribes. So when Paul comes to this 1 Corinthians 16, and we read, Paul writes, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" Now, we talked about this once before, that the use of "you yourselves," that's our modern way of capturing Greek plural "you." He's addressing this group, these people as a group. There's this group mindset, this ancient idea we kind of lack today in our individually focused society. We think of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and that's true. And Paul does say that onward in Corinthians, but here he's talking about this as a group. So Paul says, "You yourselves, you collectively are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in your midst." And he later talks on about, like I said, that individual indwelling, but now he's talking about this group. He's telling this tiny tribe something extremely significant. And he's not talking about the building they need. See, they probably didn't even have a building. They probably met in people's homes in smaller groups, and perhaps when they all came together, maybe they rented a dining hall or a garden when the whole community came together. He's not talking about a building. He's talking about the people. The 40 to 100 people are this temple of God. He's saying that God's Spirit dwells in the midst of their group. Now, I need to make several points here. The first one is, Paul says, "Don't you know?" See, that's a really, really, really big idea. The Spirit of God dwelling in your midst. You're the temple of God. And we don't grasp it today. And they probably didn't fully grasp it then, otherwise they wouldn't be acting the way they were. So he's using this phrase, "Don't you know?" Come on, people. Don't you know? Because this temple was huge, right? Have you ever seen pictures of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem? That's just a retaining wall for where the temple was. The temple was this big, big monstrosity. There was gold on the inside, right? It was huge. There were huge stones. And in Corinth, also, the people would have been familiar with these pagan temples, which were equally as big. So he's trying to get this point across, that the temple is where God dwells. The Spirit of God Almighty dwells in that temple. Now think about this, man. This is starting to should be blowing your mind. Remember, God is the God who creates the universe with a word. He sends life into existence. The Spirit of God is dwelling there. In the Jewish mindset, they had these, they saw the pillar of fire in the wilderness. The sacred Ark of the Covenant was carried with poles because when a man touched it, he died instantly. The Spirit of God dwelled over that. This is where God lived, in the presence, in the center of the tribe. So the Spirit of God dwelling there is a mind-blowing idea. And then the word that Paul uses for temple here, see, there were two words for temple. The first one that he doesn't use referred to the temple and all its stuff. The rules, the accoutrements, the politics, the guidelines, everything included in the temple. But the one that he uses is the one that specifically refers to sanctuary, or the exact place of the dwelling of God. And he's saying that church, you little tiny church in the middle of this big city, this is where God is dwelling. Don't you know that? Don't you get it? Is what Paul's saying. It's very, very sacred. It's something that is just mind-blowingly sacred. Something that is sacred to God should never be destroyed. That's why church fights are so painful and so awful. It's because this is a sacred space. 1 Corinthians 3:17, Paul writes, if anyone destroys God's temple, meaning this people group, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. That's big stuff. That's a big idea that Paul's laying out. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we talked about someone who is successful at building God's building, right? 1 Corinthians 3:10-14, by the grace God has given me, I lay a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. So, in that passage, we have a successful builder, and that person receives a reward. Then Paul talks about the unsuccessful builder in the next verse. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one, only as one escaping through the flames. The unsuccessful builder, on the other hand, will suffer loss, but will be saved. So in this passage, we have three church leaders. The successful builder rewarded, the unsuccessful builder who suffers loss, and now is the third one. See, we can be one who builds poorly. We can be one who builds well. But if we're the divider, it's not good. 1 Corinthians 3:17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. If anyone, he's not talking just about leaders here. Notice, if he wanted leaders, it would have been any leader. Instead, it says any one person. So if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. This no longer applies, like I said, only to leaders. It applies to anyone. If you defile God's sacred space, God will destroy that person. It's the harshest language Paul has used so far in this letter, and it's an extremely serious warning. Being destroyed by God would be awful. How can this be? We simply toss this verse out and just ignore it? I don't think so. Let's look at this. Since God's temple is so sacred, destroying it would be awful. It should have equally large consequences. So if this, of course, causes us to wonder, can people lose their salvation? Well, I don't think that's what Paul's getting at. Here's why. The passage that Ben read in Galatians describes that those who are born again or are filled with the Spirit don't do those things. So I don't think that the people who destroy God's temple are people who are truly born again, so that those people would not be destroyed. The fruit of the Spirit calls out these people who are born of the flesh, and that is dissensions, factions, or divisions. So those that cause those things are most likely not those that are born again. And they're, of course, heading towards destruction already, so that they don't lose what they never had. Can this mean, though, that a believer will not destroy God's temple or cause divisions? Is that possible? Well, I think there's a difference. I think, for instance, if a non-believer is involved in a church division or destruction, This warning, this stern warning applies to them, and they have no guilt, and they're just like, wow, I'm right, and this division is the way it is, and they have this divisive spirit in there. But when a believer accidentally causes a division, when their faith in Christ, when they step aside from their faith in Christ, their faith is not just for their past sins, but it's for faith in future sins, and the faith that Christ is sanctifying them through their walk. So this believer who would not intentionally seek to destroy God's church would have remorse and guilt. And if they inadvertently caused a sinful spirit of destruction in the church, their conscience would call them back to Christ. The church would be mended. God's healing and restoring grace would be prevailed. The damage inflicted would be by the grace of God, would not cause the destruction of God's temple. However, just know that that warning is serious and it remains. So then Paul calls the church back to this idea of God's wisdom versus the world's wisdom, 1 Corinthians 3:18. So do not deceive yourselves. If anyone thinks you're wise by the standards of the age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. Paul is calling this little tribe to stand out as being in ways different from the world they're living in. To be different, so much so that maybe they look foolish to the world because they're relying on Christ and Christ alone. And 1 Corinthians 3:19-20 goes on. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. And as it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So he's calling the Corinthian church believers to build this church, God's temple, by the wisdom and the currency of God. Such as turning to God's word for wisdom. Such as turning to God's word for guidance. Such as seeking God in prayer and help by the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 3:21 says, so then no more boasting about human leaders, because all things are yours. Paul has made his case and he's making it clear, no more boasting about human leaders. And he concludes by reminding the group that the things that belong to them are the things of God, and that all things are yours. And God is the one who has called the church together. If God would keep it from destruction, then you don't have to worry about the things of the world. Whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. And of course, all of you, all of the temple, belongs to God. So in conclusion, in this wonderful passage and section, we need to remember, church, we're drawn together by the gospel. We're drawn together by the gospel. And this makes us a tribe. It makes us a family born not of flesh and blood, but of water and the Spirit. And we are thicker than family. And being a church is fundamentally different than being in a club or any other group, because our community is bonded together by God. And our commonality is the gospel. And our common Father is God. And we are one family. And this is a sacred group, and it has a sacred and it has a holy purpose. And there's a way for this group to build community. And it's not with the currency of the world. It's not with wisdom or precious stones or even wood. But it's with prayer. It's with the study of God's word. It's with the passion to search for more of Him and to bring more of God's kingdom into this world. And as a building of God, He's the one that builds our faith community. He is the one that provides all the things that we need to build His faith community. As a building of God, nothing can keep us from Him. Not life, not death, not present, not future. All these things are held in God's hands. And He is the one that leads the community and draws us closer to Him. And in this tribe, all of us belong to God, just as Christ is God's. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time,